I am so grateful for music that reflects the Word of God and reflects the God of the Word. It really is a privilege to be able to sing to Him. At this time, we're going to dismiss for Children's Church and Junior Church. Thank you for the servants that make this ministry possible. I mean that. There are still opportunities to serve in Children's Church or Junior Church for this year. And if you have questions or a potential interest in that, again, let me encourage you to talk with Diane, and then we can see if we can make something work there. Actually, while they continue to step out, for the next week will be Sanctity of Life Sunday. The week following will be more of a focused study on Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And then we're going to spend a number of weeks in Psalm 23. And from there, we will focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as it takes us up to Easter this year. I believe Easter's April 17th. But that's what we're looking to do for the next couple of months. Every church has different thoughts, different ideas. Every person that steps up here and has the privilege of leading does different things. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 out of the Amplified Version, which I'm sure means that most of you don't have that with you. But if you would be willing, not for me, but for the God of the Word, to stand up in respect for His Word and listen as I read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 out of the Amplified Version. And it is a little bit amplified. Hebrews chapter 12, picking up in verse 1. Therefore, then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us. And let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us. And if you're not lost, I'm now on verse 2. Looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, referring to Jesus, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Just think of him who endured from sinners such grievous opposition and bitter hostility against him. Reckon up and consider it all in comparison with your trials, so that you may not grow weary or exhausted, losing heart and fainting in your minds. Thank you for listening to the reading of God's Word. And actually, I want to start off this morning with a couple of things. One is to throw out some questions that might provide some good table discussion at lunchtime with family, with kids, with friends. But I'm going to share two short true stories that I'm thinking that maybe could get some discussion starters going for lunch today, or after lunch, or this evening. But as I share these two stories, think about what do they picture, perhaps, about faith. And if you looked at them through a lens or filter of faith, what would you say are some of the characteristics of faith? Since it's going to be two stories, one is out of the world of today, and one is out of Scripture, what are some similarities and potential differences as, again, you utilize that lens of faith in the storyline? And then thinking about these two stories, if you take the time to pray or talk with God, what is it that you might want to ask God or talk with Him about? And today's going to serve more as a forerunner into the foundation of Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And so if you're not doing some type of quiet time with your children or personally, it would be a great opportunity to just break down Hebrews chapter 11 and ask some of those same questions. And then this morning we're going to attempt to lay out some characteristics of faith that if you wrote those down, you could look at Hebrews 11, and as you're reading the various different illustrations of faith, you could look for those characteristics as they're displayed. The first story, true story, I picked because I know a lot of our guys are veterans, and a lot of our guys also like World War II history, so I thought, not that everybody can't enjoy it, but I thought this particularly for some of those guys. The B-17 bomber, the plane of World War II, a lot of people would know, was called the Flying Fortress. When dozens of them flew in formation, they seemed invincible, and I'm sure you've seen clips, and they're almost terrifying as you just hear those engines and the machines flying overhead from the ground. But if ever one of them were flying alone, the bombers were too big to maneuver around the faster, smaller German planes. And there was a fateful bombing raid on the German town of Bremen or Bremen. If you're a new Bremen person or a new Bremen person, you can decide how you would like to name it after that German town. But on December 20th, 1943, Lieutenant Charles Brown found himself in a perilous situation. The plane, his plane, was leading a massive formation of bombers when ground-to-air fire struck his plane and broke the plexiglass nose cone. When they were flying at 27,000 feet, the temperature went from what was in the cockpit in the plane to minus 76 degrees Fahrenheit. Further strafing shot out two of the four engines. The plane could not keep pace with the rest of the formation and fell behind. Lieutenant Brown found himself flying a sitting duck as enemy fighters took turns strafing the bomber for 10 minutes. By the time those planes ran out of ammunition, the bomber and the crew, needless to say, were all in bad condition. The plane's internal oxygen, hydraulics, and electrical systems were damaged, and it had lost half its rudder and a flap. The weapons were frozen. One crew member had been killed, another shot in the eye, another had severe frostbite, and the pilot had a wounded shoulder. They were all freezing. The morphine had frozen, and they could do nothing but wait for the next attack to arrive. Then something shocking happened. The German fighter pilot, Franz Stigler, was basically sent to finish off the bomber. As he approached the plane to gun it down, Stigler looked into the torn-up plane and saw the injured, incapacitated crew members. He remembered a flight instructor saying that all pilots were a fraternity, even if they were enemies. And the instructor said, "If I ever hear of you shooting a man in a parachute, I'll take out my gun and shoot you." Later, Stigler would say to himself, "To me, it was just like they were in a parachute. I saw them and I couldn't shoot them down." Stigler flew up close to the bomber in formation so that the anti-aircraft guns from the land wouldn't shoot at them. He escorted the B-17 to the edge of German airspace, saluted the crew, and departed. All but one survived. Move forward from 1943 to 1986, the now retired Colonel Charles Brown was speaking at Maxwell Air Force Base in Alabama to a gathering of pilots, and he was asked about the fate of that German pilot. And Charles said, I really don't know. But that sent him on a search. And 4 years later, he actually was able to locate Franz Stigler up in Canada. And he contacted him. And as a result of that, the two men became close friends and built a strong relationship over the next 18 years. And when 18 years was up, within a couple of months, they both passed away. One picture to think about. Another one is one that I'm going to assume, definitely more familiar with. Does anybody remember the three names of the Hebrew youths by their Hebrew name and not their Babylonian name? We're a lot better at remembering their Babylonian name, but the Hebrew name, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, are taken off into captivity, totally consumed by a foreign culture, not being asked their opinion on a whole bunch of things. And in fact, part of the change was to move their names from names that reflected the true God to names that reflected false gods. And so we know them more as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time in Daniel chapter 3, but I just want to refresh our memory. And if you're not familiar with the story, that's another one of those stories you can read at lunchtime. But think about the fact that back then, the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, he really was almost viewed as a god, little g god. And he was the autocrat, the dictator. You take any current world leader and put them together, that would have been Nebuchadnezzar and even more. And so the story, as you know, goes where there's built a statue in honor of Nebuchadnezzar himself. And they create an environment where all the elites, the officials, the important, powerful people come together, and they're all given the very clear command to do what? At the sound of a trumpet, you are to recognize that Nebuchadnezzar is a god, and you do that by bowing down to this 90-foot gold statue, no expenses held back, and you are to acknowledge that. And as that takes place, and as the trumpets blow, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego choose not to bow. And again, the story, sometimes we're too familiar, but imagine the pressure. If you can just put yourself in their shoes, they get tattletailed on, and so they go before the king. And because they were so valuable to the Babylonian economy and their roles, the king basically is saying, though he's totally frustrated and upset, I'm going to give you another chance. You're beneficial to me, so I'd rather not kill you or burn you, but I'm going to make it really clear. You will bow down, or in fact, you'll be thrown in the furnace of fire. And if you're familiar with the story, to me, part of the key element is, in spite of all that pressure, in spite of all what they potentially could face, we hear them humbly saying, King, here's the deal. Our God is the real God. And our God is able to do anything he wants. And he can save us. But even if our God chooses not to save us, we will not bow down. And the true story of Scripture tells us Nebuchadnezzar went into a rage. And he was so outraged that he heats this already burning furnace 7 times more. And basically takes soldiers who are leading them up, and some of those soldiers actually die just in doing what the king asked them to do, to throw them into the fire. And the king's words before he does that is, he says, you tell me what God is going to be able to save you from my power. And you know the story. They're in the fire. The king seemingly sees 4 rather than 3. They bring them out. They don't smell burned. The ropes that had them bound are gone. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have the opportunity to share who God is in a way that the on-watching surrounding crowd saw, the cultural elites saw, the king saw, and he did an amazing 180. But a great opportunity to think about what is faith? And what are some of the characteristics of faith? And just those two stories, what might be some of the things that you can think about? There are similarities, there are differences, and what's that bring to your mind as you think about, okay, Lord, I get confused here, or help me out, and it might lead to some good discussion. If you would join me in a word of prayer, I would greatly appreciate it. Father, we come before you. We come before you as your creation. And at the same time, we come before you as flawed creation. Lord, help us in a positive way to see how desperately needy we are. That can be so healthy. And Lord, help us to see how truly, in order to know you, walk with you, reflect you, be who you want us to be, we are so dependent upon you. And so, Lord, as we think about your word and as we let your truth soak into our hearts and minds, please let us be teachable before your Spirit. And Lord, may there be a willingness to hear whatever we need to hear because of your good intentions in our lives, for your glory. Lord Jesus, you are the perfect Lamb of God. And wherever we find ourselves today, confused, lost, hurting, excited, joyful, may we come running to you because you and you alone are worthy. And it's because you have the name above all names, it is in your name that we pray. Amen. What I'd like us to maybe give some thought to when we think of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, is why is it in the book of Hebrews at that point in time? And what I would like to suggest, there really are, I think, not exactly the same, but a lot of similarities to our potential situation and circumstances today and what those Hebrew Christians were facing some 2,000 plus years ago in that first century, maybe not 2,000 plus. But as I looked at Hebrews, the book, and we're going to just highlight a few things, and we look at Hebrews chapter 12 at the time in which the writer's giving us verses 1 through 3, the whole book, the background of the book is you have Hebrew Christian believers who were weary. And they were weary because they had come to faith in Christ, and yet a lot of life wasn't unfolding the way they were expecting. And in fact, their relationship with the Lord seemed to be bringing into their lives increased struggles, persecution, chaos, confusion. And so what you have is similar to today. Circumstances, when you look out there, they don't look very good, and they can be pretty discouraging. What is unfolding is what we're not expecting. And possibly things do seem very chaotic, out of control. Emotions are running high. We're losing our comforts and some of our conveniences. And if you're like me, I don't like discomfort. And I don't like a loss of convenience. And a lot of us tend to want to escape. Sometimes we escape down routes that give us pleasure. Sometimes we escape down routes that reduce our pain. Sometimes we escape down routes that we can't label sin. But after we've gone down that route for a while, we think, wow, that just put me further behind. That just added intensity to my life. And some of us, in looking for escape routes that either bring pleasure or reduce the pain, the truth is, we make choices that are sinful. And I don't know about you, but I'm not sure if many of us in this room would really qualify to be Navy SEALs. And if you know anything about Navy SEALs, when they're first training them, they always get the opportunity to go up and ring the bell and say, I quit. And I just think sometimes life can get so heavy, if we're honest, and so overwhelming, and so out of control that we just know we shouldn't, but we're tempted to ring the bell and say, I quit, I give up. What difference does it make? What I want to say, I don't know about you, but I think we're not exactly alike. But I think we can wrestle with that. And I think the Hebrew Christians wrestled with that. And in fact, somebody that I greatly admire and respect in Scripture, Timothy, in Philippians, basically, Paul puts Timothy uniquely up here. He says, I want to send Timothy to you. And you know why? He's making a comparison, not that we should make comparisons, but he says, I don't have anyone else like Timothy. A lot of the other Christians out there, they're really, though they believe in Christ, they're really self-focused and self-centered and self-absorbed. Timothy is genuinely other-centered. And yet, even in Timothy's life, when the battle intensified and got really heavy over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I just want to highlight a few verses. And this morning I'm basically reading out of the New Living Translation because I'm just sort of catching the main thought of what the verse in the passage is talking about. But picking up in verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, I know that you sincerely trust the Lord. You have the faith of your mother Eunice and your grandmother Lois. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. And just the first part of verse 8, so you must never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. In the book of Hebrews, as they're struggling and as they're losing their bearings and as they're getting confused, and you see that with different verses throughout the book, what the author does is he wants them to see what the solution is. And from chapter 1, verse 1 up through chapter 4, verse 16, the thought is, let's get our eyes on Jesus. Let's look at who he really is. Let's compare him to anyone else that you could in any way get close to him. And we see that the personhood of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely unique and standalone. And that's good. But can that person do anything to help our situation? And so from chapter 5, verse 1 up to chapter 10, verse 18, the thought is, for the sake of an outline, the person of Christ, 5:1 to 10:18 is the performance of Christ. And it creates a picture of Jesus Christ that lays out not only who he is, but how he takes who he is and puts that into practice. And so for those of us that might be familiar with Scripture, you hear of the threefold prophet, priest, and king. And Hebrews does present Christ in all three aspects of that, but it strongly emphasizes his priesthood for a variety of reasons that we won't go into. But you have this individual that comes alongside other sinners that wants to make sure he can bridge that relationship with God and does what God requires in order to achieve that. And when you get to the end of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 18, the picture is, if Jeff Millay fully sees that, fully comprehends that, fully makes that a part of my life, what do I do? And 10:19 picks up and says, I draw near to God. That's the joy, that's the privilege, that's the solution. I draw near to God. I want to come running to Jesus, and I want to enter into that relationship with him. And it builds on that to where toward the end of chapter 10, and I'm just going to turn to chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews real quick, and basically I'm going to pick up in verse 32, because what I want you to see is they were believers, but they started going through tough times that started impacting that relationship with Christ and their walk with him. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Don't ever forget those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering? Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten. And sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail when all you owned was taken away from you. You accepted it with joy. You knew you had better things waiting for you in eternity. Do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord, no matter what happens. Remember the great reward it brings you. And so then chapter 10 brings to a close that the righteous shall live by faith. And so it enters into Hebrews chapter 11, where verse 1 is somewhat of a definition of faith. Faith is, depending upon your translation, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Other translations, which seemingly gives us a completely different meaning, is faith is the substance. And what's interesting is that Greek word is legitimately translated either way. It really is. And if you are thinking of objective truth, faith is the substance. It is objective truth. If you're thinking of faith from a subjective perspective, faith is the assurance subjectively, personally, the confidence that what God has promised will in fact occur. And if you've got something to write with, I want you to know I'm going to go from about 20 miles an hour to about 80. And what I want to do is just give you a number of characteristics of faith. And my encouragement is you go through the two stories and you go through Hebrews 11 and look for these characteristics. And then that will be a forerunner as we move into Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 in 2 weeks. But faith involves action. Genuine faith involves action. And go through Hebrews 11 and circle every verb as it describes the action that demonstrates the faith of those who are being exemplified by the writer. Faith involves, this is number two, faith involves action in accordance with truth. Truth based upon the person of Jesus, truth based upon the roles and responsibility of Jesus, truth based upon the work of Jesus, truth based upon the Word of God, truth based upon the faithful covenant-making and covenant-keeping promise-keeper. So it involves truth, and we get pictures of how they responded to the truth that God communicated to them. Think of the covenant in Genesis 15. Go back and read that. If you're familiar with the cultural customs and sets it up, and Abraham doesn't walk through what has been split and cut. God himself does, to say that he is the one who is faithful and will follow through, or all the curses that belong there could fall upon him. Write down Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20, and reread that, because it's basically saying Abraham is sort of saying, what's up, God? God gives him an oath. God makes a covenant. And the thing is, God didn't need to do either one. And yet God did both, because God can't lie, and he wanted to give confidence to Abraham. And then you think in Hebrews 11:19 is a quickie, is when God asked Abraham to offer Isaac, and Abraham knew so little. What did Abraham think? God made a promise that this promise was going to be fulfilled through Isaac. God's now telling me to kill Isaac. Faith says I will obey. But I don't know what God's doing. It makes no sense to me. The only thing I can figure out is he must going to be bringing Isaac back from the dead, because God can't lie. And God told me that it's going to come through Isaac, that all the nations will be blessed. A third thing, faith involves an extraordinary God working through ordinary people. Sometimes we think, well, I just don't have what it takes. Oh, I'm not who you think I am, Lord. Faith involves an extraordinary God working through the lives of ordinary people. Number four, faith involves a wide variety of situations. That's one of the beauties of Hebrews 11. So many, in fact, you could just say faith involves everything. But faith involves a wide variety of situations. Number five, faith involves a wide variety of outcomes. Jeff Millay can be guilty of saying, God, I will follow you if you'll do this for me. Oh, well, Jeff, I'm so glad that you would want to negotiate with me. Faith involves a variety of outcomes without diminishing the character and promises of God. You think about it, when I've chosen to obey and things don't go right, what do? Sometimes I think God must not love me. God must not care. God must be withdrawing his concern. Faith involves a variety of outcomes without diminishing the character and promises of God. Hebrews 11:6, number six, faith is rewarded by God. When you look at the stories I shared at the beginning, faith has an object. You are demonstrating faith in your chair. Most of you did not think about it. Most of you did not check out the legs. You just plopped down. You have faith that will hold you. I think everyone here today is exercising faith in gravity. You don't need to understand it. You don't need to discuss it. You accept it and you live your life in the reality that we have gravity. And I bring that to move us into the next one. Hebrews 11:2. God created with things we could not see to make things we can see. We don't need faith if I can see everything. But what do I want to do in life? God, show me how this is going to work. God, explain to me how this relationship is going to be restored. God, help me understand how this is going to have some benefit, and we're going to see the results of it. Faith is trusting in an invisible God and allowing him to make things visible if he wants to, when he wants to. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 18. Read that, because in line with the invisible and visible, you also have the thing that faith deals with. You can't evaluate faith with present reality of eyes. We go through difficult times. And Paul says what we are going through in comparison to what we have to look forward to, the present circumstances and struggles, they're real. We feel them, but they don't compare. Number eight, faith says God's reality is reality. Would somebody like to come up and just sit down right on that aisle as if there's a chair there? And you're going to say, you're not going to make a fool of me. No, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because your visual reality says there's no chair there. And your visual reality says I'm going to sit here because there's a chair there. Well, faith that is the assurance of things hoped for, or the substance, the conviction of things not seen, says that when God speaks, Noah, there's going to be a flood. Though you've never experienced rain and though you've never experienced a flood, there's going to be a flood. Now you have a choice, Noah. You can't see it. You've never experienced it. Are you willing to trust me and make that your reality? Faith says that God's reality is the real reality. Number 9, faith often runs contrary to our feelings, our circumstances, our expectations, our culture. I want faith to coincide with all those things. I don't need faith in that scenario. But faith often runs contrary to culture, expectations, circumstances. Number 10 for me is just saying that faith requires obedience, not full understanding. And I don't like that. I'm just trying to be honest, not trying to make myself good or bad. God, explain to me what you're doing, and I will happily follow you. Oftentimes, what is God saying? Anyone who wants to be my disciple denies himself, takes up his cross. We see that in taking up Jesus' cross, he was willing to be submissive to the Father, and he's modeling that for us with his humble, obedient spirit by the power of his spirit, and follow me. Never says I'll get an explanation. Faith requires obedience, not full understanding. Faith lives knowing that God is good and purposeful. Again, if we had a good father figure and your dad said, hey, son, we're going to go do this, you would trust your dad because you knew your dad had a good, purposeful plan and he was worthy of listening to and following. Faith is knowing that God also has the power to carry out that plan. And you see that throughout Hebrews 11. Faith truly brought into my life means I realize I'm a privileged partaker of God's plan. And what better privilege is there than to be part of God's plan? And the final one, number 12, it might be hard following some of the 12 I gave, but the final one, number 12, is that faith fears God more than faith fears man. Faith fears God more than faith fears culture. Faith fears God more than faith fears circumstances. And when he gives a little blib on Moses, you see that coming out very clearly. Why do I say that? I think if we're not careful, we get consumed by our culture, by our feelings, by what we bring into here, and we can develop a spirit of timidity. But to the true believer, we don't have a spirit of fear or timidity. God's given us a spirit of power, recognizing the power that brought Jesus Christ back from the grave. God gives us a spirit that enables us to see people in a different light, that allows us, in spite of them, in spite of ourselves, to love them. And that faith enables us to have a sound mind and self-discipline so we're not taken all over the place by our emotions. And so as we quickly bring this morning to a close, and I'm doing that in part that, without being rude, when we dismiss, eventually I will say, hey, we're going to start the business meeting, and since once a year we have it in here, in the next hour we'll probably be a little bit more time sensitive than what we usually are. But if you would take those, read through Hebrews 11, because when we get to Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 through 3, it says, therefore, because of all that is in specifically Hebrews 11, but potentially even all that's there previously in the book of Hebrews, that knowledge, that information should motivate us and encourage us to run the race. And so if we want to run the race, but we don't know any of the backdrop to it, we might be running a race with a lot of energy and a lot of effort, but not know why, where, how come. And so try to spend time in the next 2 weeks in Hebrews 11, deal with some of those questions and those characteristics of faith, and Lord willing, we will enjoy Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 together in a couple of weeks. I smile, thinking, okay, it's time for the music group to come up and close us in a song, and I smile thinking, boy, Jeff, you left everybody with some awkward transitions. And so as the music group does come up and close us, And then as we are closed in prayer, my encouragement is that in spite of the messenger, you might ask God to give you some nuggets that you can take with you to draw closer to Him.